Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Turn your Bibles to Psalm 31. This will be the last week we're in Psalm 31, but we're starting in verse 19, going through the end of chapter 24. We've talked about David's struggles. We've talked about David's triumphs. And the ways that God has blessed him, and the way that David made it a point to pray to his God, letting God know that he needed his help. He wasn't afraid to ask for help. And I know a lot of us struggle with that. But here David is talking to God about, you know, God, I know what you have said. I know what you have laid out before me, but I'm scared. I don't know that I can accomplish this. And God, time and time again, put him in situations where he could put it into practice. And through all of that, David could say, well, yeah, you know, I did that. I did this. You know, I was able to accomplish these things through what I was able to do physically, or what I was able to do through my people, my army. But immediately following a success, and even immediately following a failure, David praised God. David recognized God's goodness. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Verse 19 says this, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." So David, which we've talked about previously, is turning God to prayer. But here, David turns from prayer to praise. And in the next four verses, he eulogizes the goodness and mercy and marvelous loving kindness of God, who has done gloriously for his people in the past. We talk about the Old Testament, and we're thinking about the past. We think about how these stories and these different life events enrich our lives now. So when people always say the Old Testament, I don't cringe, because again, that's where my specialty is. But when I hear the word Old Testament, I don't think of it as old. And I don't know about you, but I think of it as practical ways that we need to be thinking now. Things that we should be practicing now. So it's not really the Old Testament. It is the Reminder Testament, as I like to call it. But then he goes on to say, "Oh, how great is thy goodness." Now, it is unusual to find such a pleasing sentence in connection with so much sorrow. Have you ever ended a sentence when you were so sorrowful that it sounded like you forgot all about that sorrow? Have you ever done that before? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But it's very unusual. You see, the life of faith is a miracle. It really is. When faith led David to his God, it immediately sent him to singing. He does not tell us how great God's goodness was to him, because he couldn't do it. There is no way in which the goodness of Jehovah can be measured, for he is goodness itself. Holy amazement uses expressions of exclamation with words of explanation utterly fail. So when a pastor, a preacher, a teacher gets at you and talks about something in particular and tells you you need to have enthusiasm for it, there's a reason behind that. We know that we could say things like, "I got to go wash the car today." Not today, obviously. "I've got to wash the car today." Or you could say, "You know what? I get to wash my car because I own a car. I get to wash that car because it takes me to the places I need to be and provides for the things that I do need." And thanks be to God that He has provided that for me. Too often we get stopped right at that first sentence. We say, I got to wash a car, or I got to go to work, or I got to go do this, or I got to go do that. I got to go be at the fundraiser from 7 in the morning to almost 10 o'clock at night. Now, there's a lot of you laughing. That's what we did. And we don't get past that until we say, man, how great last night was. Man, the kiddos were on point. They were serving. They were doing all the things that we expected them to do, and then some. And all the volunteers who came and made it a wonderful event. Whatever the situation may be, and David is a perfect example here, we can find goodness in everything. He found goodness in sorrow. And he encourages us to do the same. Understand this. The goodness that David talks about is not the natural and essential goodness of God. For though that is very large when explaining it, and very abundant, and it's definitely infinite, as is every perfection of his, yet it is not correct to say that it is laid up and wrought, but rather the effects of his goodness, and not those which appear in providence, for they, though are very large and plentiful and common to all, and are not reserved for them that fear the Lord and trust in him, but here are displayed in special grace and special favor to his own people, and which supported the psalmist's faith even under his present troubles. And they appeared to be so great, both in quality and quantity. And he could not say with certainty how great the blessings of these goodness or good things were, because there was no explanation to it. How many of us have been blessed in life and you want to tell people, but you stumble over the words because you cannot fully express what it truly meant to you? You want others to know how great God is. But unless they find that for themselves, they'll still be in the dark. So we need to push past that as ambassadors for Christ. It's not so much to give them the word of God. Yes, we need to give them the word of God. But we need to take it one step further, like David says, and explain the why. Explain why is God so good? Why is God so good in your life? And why is it through even your troubles you can find goodness in that? He goes on and says, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Hidden, I think, is a better word for laid up. So comparing that to, like, say, Psalm 17 in Obadiah chapter 1, he says, hidden as a treasure for the faithful, and now brought out and displayed in the presence of the sons of men. So laid up is treasured up in the Hebrew translation. That is, goodness and mercy had been, as it were, treasured up for such an emergency. We treasure things, don't we? Physically, all those things. We have things that we treasure up, or things that we find that are important to us and for our sanity sometimes. But this is talking about something a little bit different. The goodness of God is a treasure stored up for the needs of his people. A treasure always accessible. We store up treasures. I know, I've seen some of our garages. We've got lots of treasures. And they just sit there, sometimes accumulating dust. What good are those things if they don't benefit others? I mean, it's not even benefiting you. You see, it's just sitting there. Now, I'm not saying let's all just have a huge yard sale and sell off all these things. That would be a nightmare. Some of you are like, yeah, let's do that. No, let's not do that. At least not yet. The psalmist here, after some thinking and some contemplation, divides goodness into two parts. That which is in store and that which is wrought out, which is the next clause. The treasures of God's mercy are always laid up in store for his children, even at times when they do not enjoy them. Do you understand that? Even at times when we don't enjoy them. The Lord has laid up in reserve for his people supplies exceeding all calculation. So in turn, we need to look at things in that respect. We might see a lack somewhere. But until we truly believe within our hearts and within our soul that God will provide. It's not, we really need this. Can you go ahead and provide? You know, I'm going to sweat here until it happens. No. As your pastor, God has commissioned me and you have entrusted me with the ability to understand what God wants and be moved by the Holy Spirit. That's my job. I only work one day a week, so it's a pretty good gig, right? Only half a day. Half a day. There you go. 2 hours, right? But we're all entrusted with this responsibility. We don't need to fear. We don't need to worry. In fact, God says, do not worry. But we do that anyways. Why? Because we're people. We're people. So when David, when he's at his greatest need, he needed so many things. Things that almost seemed impossible. He put his faith and trust in the Lord. And what did God do? He provided. But David wasn't just one of those, day-to-day prayers like, God, I really want a new car. Or God, I really need a new job. No, he prayed with urgency. He prayed with expectancy. How many of us pray expectantly? Knowing without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to provide. Now, I didn't say he was going to provide exactly what you think you wanted. But he's definitely going to provide you and his people things that they need. I remember a long time ago. I think I was 16 years old. All 16-year-olds. Thought I knew everything in the world there was to know. And I was laying in bed, and I think I was in trouble at that point. That was quite often. And I had the silliest thought come across my head, because I did not want to be where I was. And I know you're going to laugh. But I thought, I'm going to try this prayer thing. I said, God, would you send down aliens and beam me up and get me out of here? What a dumb thing to think. But this is where I was at. And to think, if God would have answered my prayer, oh my goodness. What am I going to do with that? Truth be said, a light goes past my window, I'm a little scared. So, no, I don't want that. I thought I did. But God provided what I needed. He gave me an opportunity to pull myself out of that situation. And God blessed me. Even though I didn't even notice it at the time, God blessed me. He gave me exactly what I needed. Now, that wasn't an expectant prayer. Thank goodness. But how many times we go into our prayer life, if it even exists? I say that because I know we all could use a little help in our prayer life. But how often do you go into your prayer and think, okay, I'm going to pray to God for this because I know this is what I need. But even if it's not what I need, God is going to provide what needs to be provided. The blessings of grace. Especially talking about the end of Psalm 31 here. The blessings of grace were laid up in God's heart. They were in his thoughts and purposes from everlasting and in Christ, in whom the fullness of all grace dwells. He was loaded with the blessings of goodness, and his people were blessed in him with all spiritual blessings and had all grace given to them in him before the world was. And these were likewise laid up in the covenant of grace. In other words, eternal glory is the hope. Eternal glory is the crown of righteousness laid up in heaven, where it is reserved for the saints who are definitely heirs of it. And the laying up of all the goodness shows it to be a treasure, riches of grace and riches of glory, and that it is a hidden treasure which is out of the view of flesh and blood and men, and not perfectly seen and enjoyed by the people of God themselves as of yet. But we will enjoy them. We will enjoy them. It is kept safe and secure for us. Then it says, for them that fear thee, or reverence for thee. Fear or reverence is often used to denote friendship with God or religion. Psalm 5, verse 7. But I, by your great love, can come into your house in reverence, and I bow down toward your holy temple, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. That is, by planning and preparation, by which may be meant the work of redemption, in which the goodness of God prominently appears, in calling and anointing Christ unto it, in sending him to accomplish it on the cross. Easter is rolling around. This is when we typically talk about this sort of thing. But my challenge is this. Instead of talking about it, why don't we start living it? Why don't we start exuding it in everything that we do in our life? And I mean everything. Even the silliest and the mundane, we can honor Christ for his sacrifice. Now, I'm no dummy, despite what people have told you. But I know that that's almost an impossible task, because there are times in our day where we don't think about this. I don't always think about praising God when I'm brushing my teeth. I don't always think about praising God when I'm eating a cheeseburger that I probably shouldn't be eating. But these are the things that God is looking for. This is having a relationship to God. David is expressing here how to have a relationship to God and how we are to go about it. So he's challenging us. If you do not know what it is to have a relationship to God, find out. Come to the understanding that God will provide you a way to have that relationship to him. He craves it. He wants nothing more than to bless your life and through your life give honor and glory to him. And so that's the way we're supposed to live. That's how we have a relationship to God. And David is pleading for us to do so. He may have been telling his people all those years back then, but he is still speaking to us today. If you do not have a right relationship to God, why not? It's no longer asking. It's pleading. And God is pleading for us to wake up. And I don't mean all of you sleeping. That's okay. God is saying, wake up. Recognize what is in front of you. Recognize what God's word says. And then take it further. When you've experienced that joy, when you've experienced that grace through Jesus Christ, don't keep it for yourself. Share it. Let others be enamored with the love of God, so much so that it changes them from within. And that sin that they struggle so hard with no longer becomes a problem because God is front and center in their life and He is working on them. Notice I say it's not perfected. None of us have been perfected, which is why we're still here. We've got work to do. Verse 20 says, "Thou shalt hide them in secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence." The secret of thy presence, or the covering of his countenance. The protection that God provides. As mentioned in Psalm 27, is very similar. "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, and the secret of his tabernacle shall hide me. He shall set me up on a rock." I think a better way of saying that, it's not better, it's just my opinion, so it's probably not better, but for my own understanding, I look at this as the hiding place of his countenance. For it is a beautiful thought and a common expression in the Psalms, although expressed by different images. The same image takes in the Christian's hope, and it is beautifully expressed then. "To lie within the light of God as I lie upon your breast, and the wicked cease from troubling, the weary are at rest." So the phrase, "secret of thy presence," means in the Hebrew, the secret of his face. The secret of his face. And the idea is that he would hide them or remove them from public view, or from the view of their enemies, into the very place where God dwelt, so that they would be before him and near him, and they would be certain of his protection. The language here is the same as in Psalm 27, except that the word "face" or "presence" is used here instead of the word "tabernacle." The idea, though, is the same. The hiding place is called the secret, partly because the greatest part of the world are strangers to God and of his presence. In fact, they deny the very presence of God. They deny the very name of God. But it's partly also because it is a safe and secure place, which secret and unknown places usually are. And so David talks about this protection. And he offers this protection to his people. He also asked God for this very same protection. And God provided, because David prayed expectantly. He expected God to take care of him. We too need to be praying expectantly. And so David goes on further. And in verse 22, He says, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." When David says the word haste here, it means that he was referring to the terror or alarm which causes one to flee, or the attempt to escape, the fight or flight mechanism that we have within us. In the sense of an opinion formed too quickly or formed rashly, it is haste in this sense of terror leading to that sudden flight or an effort to escape. David himself, in his hasty flight from Saul, when he and his men had almost surrounded him, it said, "And Saul went on the side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away from fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David, and his men were all around him about to take him." And then in 1 Samuel 23:26, which happened shortly after his deliverance and from the strong city of Keilah. I would characterize our society as very hasty. We're quick to judge. The term innocent till proven guilty no longer exists in my mind. It's always whatever story comes up, oh, it must be true. And then here we are 7 minutes later, oh, it was the other way. Oh, and we dismiss it and say, okay, no big deal. We are in a time when, unfortunately, Christians are very hasty. We're quick to condemn. Do we condemn sin? Absolutely. But we don't condemn people. We don't take away from something that God can fix. We don't take away the opportunity that maybe through our loving kindness, through our own mercy, that they too can experience the love of God. We hate the sin, but we can love the sinner. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to invite every Joe Blow off the street to come in. I would love for them to come in. But I also know it's not always my place. It's not always our place to deal with those things unless God himself has laid it upon our hearts. And I know that that happens. And then we dismiss it like, I don't want to deal with that. I don't think I can handle that. What would have happened if David had that attitude? What would have happened to the kingdom? What would have happened to all those many thousands of people who came to know Christ through David's life, through his example, or any other prophet? What if they had the attitude of, you know what? Someone else can handle that. I'm sure there's someone fully capable of doing it. Maybe God will speak upon their heart and they can take care of it. I'm going to step back for a second. I think one of my frustrations in ministry, I'm going to shed a little light on for you. And don't take this personal. I think one of the biggest frustrations in my life in ministry mostly is when people don't do what they say. People love to give you lip service. And they say they're this or they're that. Or, yeah, I'll be there for you. Or I'll do those things. You can count on me. And then when it doesn't happen, man, I get irritated. And I shouldn't. Because I know full well when I got into ministry that a lot of times it was going to be a one-man show. And I'm learning to be okay with that. That's okay. God has laid that upon my heart that I'm able to handle that. And I know a lot of you sitting here are okay with that too. Not that I'm the one-man show, but the fact maybe in your life, in your relationship to Christ, you know that you're going to trudge some of that walk alone. Someone asked me a question yesterday, are you typically introverted or extroverted? And I thought about that, and the first thing in my head, it says, oh, I'm very extroverted. You know, I have no problem doing this or that. But you know what? I think being a little introvert is okay too. Because it's in those introverted times where I am closest to God. And I'm able to listen to what he has to say. To take some time for myself. I know it sounds selfish, but I know you need it too. To take a little time for yourself and reflect upon what God is speaking to you to do. I think it's important. It's great having events. It's great having all this stuff on this campus. When do you spend time with you? When do you spend time with you and God? And I know there's a myriad of answers out there. Oh, I do it when I first wake up. Oh, I do it when I get home from work, or I do this or that. That's great. You need that. But what David is also saying here is, take what you're learning from that individual time and apply it to every situation in your life and see what God can do with it. In that time with you and God, let God put that seed in you so that it blooms and others can benefit from it. Because in turn, you'll be doubly blessed. Not only from securing that righteous relationship to him, but it's also going out into the world so that others can also experience that with God as well. And that's what David is saying here. Yes, Lord, protect me. Yes, Lord, deal with my enemies. Yes, Lord, have your will with me. But I think some of you might say, you know, I'm careful to ask God for that. I want to have a little bit of control with my life. I want to have a little say of what's going to happen. I want to have a little say of what I can and cannot do. But David threw all that out the window. Did he have his moments? Yeah, absolutely. And look what happened. When David started taking control of his own life, what happened? And he paid for it, did he not? We too pay for it when we do not submit to the will of the Lord. And whatever that may be, you may be sitting here and saying, yeah, I probably should have done that, or maybe I shouldn't have done that. What is God speaking to you? What does God say to you in those times where you're alone? And the times where he's trying to draw you close to him? What is he trying to get you to see? In what way is God moving you to a place where he needs you to be? And we need to evaluate. Okay, Lord, you have me standing here. What would you do with me? And when you fully submit yourself, I mean truly, fully submit yourself, do you see it as an opportunity? Or do you see it as a hindrance to what you think things should be? And David is saying, put that attitude aside for just a moment and allow God to speak to you like it was just two people having a conversation. That's what David is saying. He's saying, give up on yourself. You're going to fail yourself. But through God, he will accomplish much through you. And then our final verse of this chapter, it says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So what is it to be of good courage? And how is it that being courageous shall strengthen our hearts? He's basically saying, be strong in the Lord, namely in the Lord, and through confidence in his promises, which is a result of all of his own experience of the goodness of God and of the gracious intervention in the time of danger. In other words, God will not fail you. God will not fail you. There is a very similar exhortation at the close of a psalm, which is an instance of God's wonderful kindness to the psalmist. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And by this, he would have the saints take heart. And he would have us take heart this morning. Be of good cheer, even in the greatest distress, since their case cannot be worse than his was. We say this all the time. Well, it could be worse. Yeah. You're most certainly right. It could be worse. Maybe in the moment you may not think so. But that's when the Lord wants to draw close to you. And he's going to provide subtle hints around you if you're watching and listening. David recognized this. He recognized this in his life because he went through those trials and tribulations. He was a sinner. He sinned against God, and God drew close to him to show the error of his ways. But not only that, but to tell David, you know what? You made a mistake. And yes, there is a consequence to this mistake, but I still love you. I still want to be a part of your life. And I forgive you for that sin because I love you. And you in turn can show the same grace and mercy that I'm showing you to your people. And they can show it to the other people. And so on and so on and so on. And here we are sitting today. I think because of a direct meeting, place, prayer, activity that God has already placed in our life. Knows all about it. He's just waiting for us to walk through the door. To grab hold of that opportunity and not let it go. All to the glory of God. All to bring him glory. And that's the attitude that we must have as Christians, especially today. We have to have that attitude. All ye that hope in the Lord, or for the Lord, literally, all ye that hope for the Lord, that hope for his help, that wait on him, and look to him as our deliverer. That we rely on him for that grace and that glory, and to supply all our wants. Yeah, you heard that right. That comes directly from the Lord. He wants to supply all our wants as long as it is in according to his plan for us. We must trust in the word of the Lord, the essential word, the promised Messiah, that they hope in the Lord, have reason to be of good courage. We can be courageous today because what the Lord has already done. It shouldn't just be a thanks be to the Lord, for he has already provided. It is thanks be to the Lord because he provided and he continues to provide in spite of my inadequacy, despite of my sin. Despite my shortcomings, God still loves me. God still loves you. If we would only change the attitude of how we approach things. There are a lot of things that we do good here. There are a lot of things that we could be doing that would be good here. But first and foremost, we make that relationship to the Lord our first priority. And then we get that ball rolling. And then those wants, those things that we thought we needed, will be turned away to hope in the things that God is going to provide and what he has already provided. And that is David's message for the end of Psalm 31. Be of good courage and know that we have hope in our Savior Jesus Christ. And if we are willing and able and we get out of our own way and allow God to work in us like he wants to work in us, then we will be blessed. And then more so, we can bless others, which is the Great Commission, which is why we sit in these pews, which is why we do ministry at all. All for the glory of God. Amen? Ben.
Stand as we close out today. Let's sing just the chorus of He is Lord.
Father, you are Lord. Indeed, Father, you have a plan for all of us. Let us push things aside that hinder us from having that righteous relationship to you. Lord, we thank you for blessing this church. We thank you for blessing its people. But Lord, let that blessing be an opportunity for us to praise you, to honor you, and to not hold so tight to the things we deem as important. But Lord, let us cling to the things that you have already deemed as important. Let our mindset be that of yours. Lord, we may not know what you think, but Lord, you give us glimpses of that through your word. And I pray that we delve into it daily as we gain understanding of your holiness. Only then can we be active members of your kingdom. But Lord, you love us even when we fail. You consistently provide and love to the point where it's overwhelming. And if we would just stop for just a moment and recognize that, I know that it would change some hearts. I know that it would change some minds. Lord, even for those individuals that dig their heels, even by the sound of your name, Lord, you've already won the fight. But I pray as we continue to trod this earth, that you give us the encouragement, that you give us the strength to do what needs to be done. And for not only to be ready and available, but to be bold and to recognize that you support us and you will be there with us. You never forsake us. Thank you for who you are. And thank you that we have the opportunity to be your saints in a very, very dark world. Be with us, Lord, as we leave here today. Bless those individuals who are ailing with sickness and a myriad of other things, Lord. But I pray that you will be in their presence today, that you will let them know that you are there, that you're watching over them, and that you too still love them. Thank you again for this day, Lord, and all of God's people said, amen. Have a great week.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.